chapter 19. And this is part of a section of 11 chapters, starting in chapter 13 and going through to chapter 24, that is primarily a message of judgment to the surrounding nations around Israel. And I'm going to focus just on one small section in chapter 19, starting in verse 18, that is a remarkable prophecy. And let me read that to us now this morning. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 18. In that day, five cities in Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord Almighty. One of them will be called the City of Destruction. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender, and he will rescue them. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians in that day. They will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. He will strike them and heal them. They will turn to the Lord and will respond, and he will respond to their pleas and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." You kind of read that and go, whoa. You know, the biggest threat to the people, God's people in Israel, was Assyria, the Assyrians on their northern border. And the Assyrians were the growing superpower in Isaiah's day. On their southern border was Egypt. Egypt had been a superpower for hundreds of years, but they were starting to decline in their power at this stage, but they were still a threat to the nations around and a threat to Israel on their southern border. Now, this prophecy speaks of Egypt and Assyria worshiping God together, along with Israel as the third, and these three nations being a blessing to the world. Now, that's a remarkable prophecy in the light of history. Assyria today is what we would call Syria. It's a nation that is in tremendous turmoil and uncertainty. You know, we hear about Syria in the news all the time. Well, at least we did until Trump became president. Now all we hear about is Trump, but he's kind of taken over the news headlines. Egypt, in 2011, had a revolution that was followed by democratic elections, in which we saw the Muslim Brotherhood gain a majority as the political party. They had a short rule before their sudden, surprising demise. You know, it's so hard to keep up with all that's going on around the world, but one thing that is for sure is Israel still lives in great uncertainty, and there's a threat of all the surrounding nations around them. That still exists. Of the three nations that Isaiah mentions in what we read this morning, they all reject Jesus Christ. Syria and Egypt are predominantly Islamic, with very limited freedom extended to Christian believers. And Israel, though it is the home of the gospel, is a nation where it is illegal for Christians to proselytize Jews and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. So presently, none of these three nations have an open heart towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, what did Isaiah prophesy in verse 23? In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria, and the Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be a third along with Egypt and Assyria and a blessing on the earth. As I mentioned, Isaiah's prophecies, they start in Isaiah chapter 13, and they go to chapter 23, actually to chapter 24, but to chapter 23, his prophecies all surround the countries around in the Middle East and that surrounded Israel. Then chapter 24, after naming all these nations, there's a prophecy against the whole earth that's going to face judgment. And you know, honestly, I can't help but wonder how the coronavirus, it's this last week, it's been now named COVID-19, might fit into judgment around the earth. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But I wonder. You know, what's happening right now in China can bring the whole world to its knees economically. We're starting to see it. Coupled with that, what's happening in Canada and the pipeline and the disruption of goods across our nation. And we are on the brink of being brought to our knees. It's interesting, in these 11 chapters of Isaiah, there's a repeated reference to in that day. In fact, there are 22 times when Isaiah talks about in that day. And it occurred 5 times in the 7 verses I read to you this morning. So what is in that day, or that day that Isaiah is referring to? Is it the day of the Lord that the prophets speak of, which is a day of judgment, of worldwide judgment? You know, Paul, his sermon to the Greeks as he's in Athens. Paul preaches in Acts chapter 17, and we have a sermon there. And in verse 31, in his sermon, he said, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Paul is saying that there is going to be a day of judgment that is coming. It is coming. It hasn't come yet, but it is coming. You know, actually, there are 2 judgment days in history. The first day of judgment was at the cross. And God put all his judgment upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can become beneficiaries of that forgiveness because Jesus stood in our place. He took the judgment that was upon you and upon me. He took it upon himself. He took our judgment upon himself to set us free. But if you live outside of Jesus Christ, there's coming a judgment day, and that day is yet to come. Now, I honestly don't think that is what Isaiah is referring to when he says, in that day. I might be totally wrong, but I don't think it is. It would seem that in that day is a day that Isaiah is referring to when the sins of a people or the sins of a nation come to their fulfillment. You know, when you plant a seed, you don't get a harvest overnight. You don't plant it today and get up in the morning and all of a sudden there's the fruit. It takes a seed quite a while before it germinates. You know, you might think, well, yeah, you know, there's problems in the world and yeah, people sin, but I'm doing all right. I'm not all that bad. You know, I've got a few issues, yeah, and a few problems, but I got it under control. I can manage it. But you know what? Eventually that seed will start to grow and it will produce fruit. And in chapter 19 of Isaiah, you see what is growing in Egypt that is producing fruit. Verse 1 of chapter 19 talks about the fact that their idols will be powerless. They're worshiping idols throughout the land. And the idols that they looked to and worshiped, they failed them in that day. What are some of the idols that we have today? Well, we have things like money. We worship money. We worship materialism. We worship power. We worship sexual fantasy and image and celebrities. And whatever it is, let me tell you, they will come to fail you. And then in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 19, there's a civil war in Egypt, and the Egyptians are battling against each other, and there's internal conflict. Doesn't that kind of scare you a little bit about Canada today? So they start desperately looking elsewhere for help because their idols are failing them. And they start consulting spirits of the dead and mediums to get direction. And they don't find direction there. And the nation eventually collapses. And Isaiah talks about economic collapse in verses 7 and 8. And by verse 14 of chapter 19, the Egyptians are staggering around like a drunken people. But then suddenly the whole environment changes at verse 18, where I started to read from this morning. And Isaiah comes to this remarkable climax. Let me read it again from verses 23. It says, "In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria. And the Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be a third along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth." And I'm going to read verse 25. "The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, 'Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance.'" In that day, when their sins come to a climax and their idols fail, and there's civil war, and there's panic, and there's no hope, and they're trying all kinds of different things, including turning to spirits and mediums, there will come a day when you will either build extreme hardness in your heart toward God, or you will begin to open your heart to God. And what Egypt does, and what Assyria does, and what Israel will do is begin to open their heart to God. Now, the Bible doesn't follow the story of Assyria or the story of Egypt. We follow the story of Israel. And it's interesting. Israel, they eventually fall. The northern kingdom is taken over by the Assyrians first, and completely destroyed and annihilated. Done away with. The people that were left intermarried with the Assyrians, and they became known as Samaritans. The people in the southern kingdom, they held on for 145 years longer until the Babylonians eventually overtook them, and they were taken off into bondage and slavery in Babylon. 90% of the people taken off into slavery. 10% were left behind. They were the old, the infirm, those that couldn't get along, and they just became weaker and weaker, while these other younger ones were all taken to Babylon. You know, Ezekiel was one of those young men who was taken captive in the southern kingdom, who was taken off to Babylon. And Ezekiel, this prophet that we have a book in our Bibles named that he wrote, he opens his book by saying, "We sat by the river in Babylon, the Kibar River. We sat by the Kibar River in Babylon. The heavens were opened, and we had visions of God." And that is amazing. You know, we never ever read that they had visions of God back in Judah. That is why they were driven out of Judah, because they turned their back on God. And judgment came upon them. And hard times. And now they're off in Babylon. And for the Jews, they thought, well, we left God back in the temple in Jerusalem. The temple's been destroyed. And they'd never find God in Babylon. To their surprise, there was God in Babylon, and here they are by the Kibar River having visions of God. And under the judgment of God, under the discipline of God, having seen and reaped the fruit of their sin, their hearts are turned back to God, and they have visions of him in a foreign land. Wow. There was a remnant of Jews that were in Babylon that 70 years later were allowed to, well, all the Jews were allowed to go back to their homeland, but only a small remnant returned. And it's interesting. You never, ever read of the Jews again worshiping Baal or Asherah poles. You never find those things in the New Testament because they had been cleansed of all of that. And the picture is this, that in your life and in mine, if you choose to sin and you don't bring those things to God in confession and put them right and you harbor them in your heart and you hide them away and you lock it up as your secret, before you know it, it'll begin to grow faster than you ever could imagine it would. And suddenly, besides your best intentions to keep everything under control and hidden, it bursts forth and you ultimately have one of two options. As Egypt had one of two options, and as Assyria had one of two options, and as Israel had one of two options. You either harden your heart toward God and you harden your heart against everybody else, and you blame everything and everyone else for your condition and the problems that are happening, or you humble yourself before God and you allow yourselves to become broken before God and you do business with God. You know, as most of us know, as you come to the cross and you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll discover that forgiveness. And you know the wonderful thing is? The Lord Jesus doesn't say, well, I forgive you, but bang, into the penalty box for the rest of your life because I can't trust you. No, he doesn't do that. He forgives us. He forgives those nations. And what? They become a blessing to the world. And God himself says, blessed be Egypt, my people. Egypt's now his people. Assyria, my handiwork. They will return to what they were created to be before they sold themselves out to the devil. And Israel is my inheritance, which is what they were, because that's what God brought the nation into being to be his people, in which he'd bring the Messiah through. They had turned their backs on him, but now they have turned their face toward him. And in the gloom of these chapters, and they're not easy reading, I don't like reading them. It's hard, tough stuff. And it's not encouraging. You read chapters 13 to 24 and you get depressed until you come to this little section that we read in chapter 19. In that day, it'll be one of two things. It will either be destruction or revival. And God wants to bring revival into our hearts, into our midst, into this country. Oh, may we be a people of God, that our hearts are so moved that God uses us to help sweep revival across this land. You know, when you bring the pain and the sin of what has developed and grown in your life, when you bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you're open about it, and you're honest about it, and you confess it, God forgives you and restores you. And God's purpose in judgment is not destruction, but that the judgment will break our hardened hearts. That's his purpose. To bring us back on track, to bring Egypt back on track, to bring Assyria back on track, to worship him, to acknowledge him, to be a blessing to the world. I don't have a clue how God might be speaking to you this morning, but I do know we come the closest to God in moments of trouble and despair, when we have no other place to turn, and we know we can't fix it ourselves. And it's when we come in repentance that we come before God, and we can receive his forgiveness and grace and cleansing. You know, that's why when we're overwhelmed by the wrong things that we've done, it doesn't matter where you are or what you are or what you have done, God is there for you. But if you don't put it right with God and you do not acknowledge him, your heart will become harder and harder. And in your hardness, you will reap the ultimate consequence of that judgment day. But God has provided a way of escape. There's a way back. There's a way back to him. Do these nations deserve God's grace? No, of course they don't. Do I deserve God's grace? No, of course I don't. But you know, as they have come under the chastisement of God, and because of that, they've begun to cry out to him, and he's forgiven them and healed them. And what? Made them a blessing. Made them a blessing. Oh, may we be a blessing to people around. You know, when you see places like Syria on the news, or Egypt on the news, or whatever nation it is, or in our case, when you see the First Nations on the news, don't write them off. When you meet someone who's turned their back on God and is living in sin, don't write them off. Pray that they will turn to God and acknowledge him and seek him and begin to worship him and become that blessing to the world. The purpose of judgment is so that we might be brought into that place of acknowledgement and confession and repentance and cleansing and restoration and forgiveness and become a blessing to others. Don't write anyone off, including yourself, especially yourself. For God is the God of miracles. He's the God who can take what is broken and dysfunctional and shattered and cleanse it and repair it and use it for his glory. Don't write anyone off. We're living in the most exciting of times. There's times I want to write this world off. But God has us alive at this time, at this moment. And may we be those vessels for his use to touch people's lives around. It might just be minutes. It might be hours. It might only be a few days. I don't know until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But there might be a great reaping around the world of harvest of souls of people that at the last moment turn their eyes to God and ask for forgiveness. May it start here in the house of God with us. Don't write anyone off. God's in control, and it's in him that we trust. Let's pray. God, open our eyes that we might see and recognize our sin and respond to you. And that this is not just some theory or doctrine, but that we might respond to you. Help us not to write anybody off, especially ourselves. May we know the reality of you in our lives in the world today. And I pray that you would use us for the furtherance of your kingdom, both now and until you come, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' most worthy and precious name. Amen.